In May, I had the opportunity of visited a church in China. In one part of its facility, I saw signs such as, keep the place clean, make sure no flies are in the rooms. And then later on, when we do see some flies in some areas, then people try their best to get rid of those flies. After the Sunday worship, groups of volunteers were seen picking up the left-behind bulletins and mopping the floor. During the weekdays, volunteers came to clean and maintain the different parts of the churchyard. I also think of a church in Houston that I visited several years ago. I was deeply impressed by the beautiful flower arrangements that dotted the church. And we too have certain standards to maintain this facility that God has given us. However, keeping a church building immaculately clean and in top condition is only part of the picture. Yes, a clean church building is important. It gives people a good impression and reflects the values of people that gather there. Now, how about the other way around? As people look at those who gather in this and other church buildings, as they observe our behaviors, how we interact with each other, how we operate, how we do things, can they tell anything about our values and also our priorities? I learned of a church that several years ago occupied a two-story building. Then there was a severe conflict resulting in a split, and the church was divided into two churches. One church occupied the upper floor and the other downstairs. So can you imagine being the pastor of either one of those churches? Or if you are a congregation member of either one of those churches, on Sunday morning, you have to go past the first floor, that church, in order to go to your church. It could be confusing, isn't it? This and other situations that I shared with you about a month ago reflect the reality that many of us Christians do not know how to conduct ourselves in church, or for that matter, we may not even know what a church is. Again, this is not a 21st century issue. In the first century, the church at Ephesus seemingly also had the same problem. You see, Ephesus was known for its idol goddess, Diana. Ephesus was goddess Diana's house, her dwelling place. Many of the citizens made a living out of her, and there was sexual immorality associated with her worship in the temples. And now some of the citizens of Ephesus had come to know God and Jesus Christ. They were uncertain what this new community should be like, and might have brought in some of their old habits, their practices, and their values. And this led to a clash of two different value systems, causing conflicts and confusion in that new Ephesians church. So in light of this, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, asking him to instruct the Ephesians what a church is and how to conduct themselves in the church. In this passage, or in the three verses that we read, we'll learn a very simple truth, that God has made known his redemptive plan, that he has first acted, therefore his followers are to behave in a proper way. In these verses, we want to look at three areas. What is a church? What are some of the rules in this church? Or what are the terms of engagement in this particular community? And then we also will take a look at what is the church confessional statement? What does the church believe in? First, let's take a look that the church is God's household. Verses 14 to 15 we read, Paul said, I want to visit you. But if I write this, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Paul is saying that this church, the church at Ephesus, is a place where God stays, where God dwells. It's like Ephesus was Diana's household, but now this church is God's household. It's where he is to be found. And also this is known as God's family. You see, when we come to faith in Christ, we are reconciled with God, and consequently, each one of us is being adopted into God's family. And one thing you notice, that as a member of this family, then we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So this is one reason why when Christians greet one another, when we address one another, we call brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, because we are members of this family. And also one thing about this family, it's like our earthly family. We don't get to choose who is our brother or sister. When we are born into this family, we have brothers or sisters there already. We don't really get to choose. It's like the church, isn't it? When you are being born into this family of God, when you are being adopted by God into this family, there are all those brothers and sisters around you, and we don't get a choice. We don't have an opportunity or to choose who should be my brother or sister. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not to let our own sibling or lack of a healthy sibling relationship dictate how we should relate to one another in God's family. Very often we hear people say, oh, from my family of origin, I never experienced this sibling relationship. Oh, I always run into fights with my brothers or sisters. And therefore, in the church setting, that's how I know how to behave. Yeah, this may be so. But it will always be good to remember that we do not let our own sibling relationship or the lack of sibling relationship dictate how we should operate, how we should relate to brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead, we are to let God's word dictate how we are to live with one another in love and in harmony. This place is God's family, but it is also known as the church of the living God. Among many other meanings, it means that this place, this community belongs to God. When we had our health day in April, or during a youth event this past week, we saw participants wearing certain specially made t-shirts. When you look at those t-shirts, you recognize they belong to this group. They are part of this community, or they are part of this program. The same is with the church. When we come together, we are all wearing some very specially made t-shirts to show that we belong to God. You may be wondering, what kind of t-shirts are we wearing? It's really invisible ones. You see, on the t-shirts that we wear, people would see our humility, our gentleness when we interact with the individuals. When they see us, they will recognize love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. This is what they will see. This is what is being printed on that invisible t-shirt that we are all wearing, because we are members of this family of God. We belong to Him. Now there is more. In verse 15, we are also told that this is the pillar and buttress of truth. It says that the church is like pillars holding the truth. Truth is there, and then you are the pillars. And also the buttress, meaning the foundation where the truth will rest. However, strictly speaking, the truth does not really need us or need this church to hold it up, isn't it? The truth by itself is adequate. It doesn't need you and me or the church or other churches. to hold her love, as if without the church, what would happen to the truth? Oh no, no, the truth is so much more greater than the visible church. Truth is absolute, it's objective, it stands on its own. What Paul is saying, is trying to explain to Timothy, is that whenever the believers come together, God's truth is to be shown and clearly seen. If anyone would ask in our community, which unfortunately not too many people are asking this question nowadays, where can I find truth? Where can I get to know that objective and absolute truth? We are able to point them to the Christian church. We are able to point it to them. Come to this gathering. Come to this group of believers. This is where you will begin to understand. This is where truth will be studied and being proclaimed. It is in this community that we learn and proclaim the truth about God's existence, about His holiness, about His love, about His faithfulness. We don't do too well in this area, isn't it? Among the 21st century Christians, unfortunately, we have shown very little interest in truth. We want to see how the Bible can help me to have a happy marriage, or how the Bible can help my children to be more obedient at home or to study harder at school. We are not really interested to find out how we are to be obedient to God's words at home. We want the scriptures to show us how to have a successful business or career instead of how we are to be obedient to God's word at our workplace. We are timid about our faith because we are afraid of offending others. We dare not proclaim that Jesus is the only way to God, for we are afraid of offending other religions. We are afraid of being labeled as intolerant religious people. In verse 15, Paul clearly reminds Timothy and us about the true nature of a church. It's not a social club where people of like mind, values, and ethnic background come once or twice a week. This is a place where God dwells. This is His family. The ones belonging to this community are to relate to each other as brothers and as sisters in Christ. It is not a place where we just share our personal insights about the scriptures before us, but where the objective and absolute truth are being studied, are being taught, and being proclaimed. Now, since this is no ordinary building, and this is not an ordinary group of people, but rather a community that belongs to God, it is the pillar and also the buttress of truth. Then we ask the question, then what? Or we ask, so what? In verse 15, Paul says, if I come near late, if I delay, that you may know how one ought to behave. Sorry about the color of the fonts. Didn't realize it's a dark background, so you can't see too well. Paul makes it very clear that he wanted Timothy to tell the believers at Ephesus that since the church is God's household, or since the church is the pillar and the foundation of truth, then those who belong to this church need to know how to conduct themselves in this community. The church is not to reflect us. Rather, just the opposite. We are given the task, the challenge, to reflect that the church is God's family. It is the pillar of truth. It is through you and through me we are to reflect what a church is. I'd like to first take a look at this idea of how we shall or we ought to conduct ourselves in God's household. This whole idea, how we ought to conduct ourselves in God's household. It is a well-known fact that North American Chinese churches are full of talented and gifted people. They do well and have great accomplishments in the society. If we are to look at each one of us here, almost inevitably, each one of you is like a little dragon at work, at school, and in your own business. The great accomplishment in the society. We have to be thankful for this. However, the danger is that we may bring into the church the secular way of doing things. Several months ago, I read in a well-known Chinese Christian magazine. The nature of this magazine is, I guess it's more geared towards the intellectuals, the well-educated, the one with great or with well-accomplished objective in their career in life. It was an article by a layperson who I gather is a CEO of some company or some business. It was an article about the role of senior pastor. This is what he wrote, that the most important role of a senior pastor is to keep casting vision to the church members. And as you read this article, nowhere is mentioned about the senior pastor's preaching responsibilities. Clearly, the senior pastor in this person's mindset is the CEO of a business enterprise. So how should we conduct ourselves in God's church? Do we play by the same rule as the world around us? Or should our operation reflect that this is God's family, that this is the pillar and foundation of truth? In chapters 2 and 3, those chapters that we have studied, Paul wrote about behaviors to be expected in God's household. Oh, it is not a detailed listing like the one, like a write-up that we posted on our second floor by the Chinese school reception desk. It's about 朱子治家格言. It's about 朱子, one of the Chinese Ephesus, I guess, of a different era, wrote a whole piece of what is the way to rule your family. For those who understand Chinese, they might do well to just go up there and take a look. Actually, this morning was the first time I noticed that. I said, oh, I wish I saw that earlier. So there could be a good part of my sermon too, but I just kind of glanced through it. It's about how to manage your family. Again, we're talking about God's family. So how do we operate in God's family? Do we do things like everyone else does? Or we have certain guidelines? First, this is a place of prayer. In our study of chapter 2, we learned that public prayers must be accomplished by holiness, must be accompanied or backed up by holiness. Or I think of situations that I was in, and I heard about situations when we begin the meetings with earnest prayers, asking for God's guidance, asking for God's presence, asking for humility. And yet soon into the discussion, there has become a shouting match. This is wrong. This is not right. Prayers are to be followed and backed up by godliness. There must be consistency between what when uttered when we pray and how we relate to one another. Secondly, we come to this household of God in moderate dress. The standards vary from culture to culture, city to city. At Saddleback Church in California or the well-known church in Hawaii, The pastors may preach in shorts in their Hawaiian shirts. The congregation may come in very casual or beach attire. Much more casual than they would attend a wedding. Yet the general rule of thumb is what we wear must not lead others into temptation. It must not draw attention to ourselves or distract others from worshiping God. The scripture never gives us a hard rule of what you should wear when you come. It varies. But then the general rule is to be considerate of others. Thirdly, there is order in this family of God. When the Ephesians believers first came into this community, there was chaos. There wasn't any order. The same with some other New Testament churches, such as the church in Corinthians. Because the culture they come from was not known for its order. And so, in the letter to the Corinthian church and in 1 Timothy, Paul writes about order in the family of God. Men and women are created equal. This is something that we must uphold and have our strong conviction on. We are all equal. However, like a healthy family, the father and mother are equal in every respect, but their roles are different. The church is like this too. Each one of us are created equal before God. Men or women are all equal. But there are different roles for men and for women in God's family, in God's church. We'll have more on this topic on a later date. Fourthly, leadership in the church of God. Yes, we all recognize that God is the head, the leader of this and other churches. However, he has also placed men and women in positions to guard and to care for the church. Last month, we took a closer look at the qualifications of elders and deacons. I think throughout those three sermons, we must have noticed one thing about this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. There is little mention of an elder or deacon's job description or what they are supposed to do. Instead, those 13 verses heavily focused on the leader, the elder and deacon's character and integrity, with the exception that elders are also to teach. You see, the society looks at how long your resume is. How good are you at doing this? What is your strength and your abilities? They really don't care too much how you treat your spouse at home, of course, unless you cross the line. Otherwise, that's your private business. They don't care how you raise your children. That's your private business. However, when we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, and other parallel passages, we see the biblical emphasis on leadership is the person's character and integrity. You see, skills can be learned, can be taught, can be acquired. But what is important is your character, your integrity. God cares more about what kind of person you are than your skills and abilities. God cares what kind of a person I am, then how well or how poorly I preach. In recent weeks, I understand that you have been reminded on different occasions about the coming nomination and election of the elders and deacons in this church. You have been encouraged, which I am also being encouraged to see that you have been encouraged by the church council to spend more time in praying over this matter. As you pray for this process of nomination and election selection of the elders and deacons. Ask God to give the church council, the pastors, the congregation, the wisdom necessarily to select men and women with godly character and integrity. It is very important that among the pastors, among the elders, deacons, among the congregation members, no one is to serve as a rubber stamp on certain decisions that might have been made. There's no rubber stamp here. But rather, later on, in another few weeks, when you receive that ballot to indicate whether you approve or you don't, I ask that you will vote with a prayerful heart. Not just looking at how capable this person is, but looking at the person's character, the person's integrity. Because this is what God cares. And this is clearly spelled out in those 13 verses in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Fifthly, the motivation of our ministry. What motivates us? Higher attendance? Or more name recognition in our community? A couple of years ago, I heard from a different pastor saying that every time when the Buddhist society did something, then it's all over the local newspaper, the Chinese paper. So we Christian churches need to catch up with this. We need to publicize more. And I start to wonder, is that what motivates us? A greater name recognition in the community or in the bigger world around us? When we take a closer look, as we did, of chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, these are the verses that we have already spent time explaining and studying, so I won't go into detail. It reminds us that our motivation is always evangelistic. It is God's desire, that it's His heart to see that all become saved. It is His desire that all should come to know His truth. We often ask, what is God's will for us? What does God want for us, or for me, or for this church? Here in black and white, it tells us that God wants all to come to know Him and be saved. If this is His desire, dare we desire otherwise? When I go to Asia, even though I go there to teach, but without exception, each time I realized that I'm the one who's being taught. I was taught this past month and touched by the zeal of many believers and ministers that God had brought into my life. It was their desire to share the gospel with people around them. A pastor gave a Bible to the former vice mayor of that city. Later on, this mayor gave the Bible, to a TV broadcaster and said, "This is a book that you must read. If you are not a party member, that means if you are not a Communist Party member, you must believe this." Later, this broadcaster started to come to church. Actually, the day I was at that church, she showed up. Another time, I was in a taxi with a student. He was a student in a seminary. Soon after we got into the taxi, he started a conversation with the driver. And before long, it was only a 10 or 15 minutes ride. Before long, the topic was about God, about Jesus, and about the Christian church. It's been a very natural conversation. Before he got off the taxi, before we got off the taxi, he just said, "When you have time, remember, come to church." This is how the gospel message was passed on from one person to another. We come here to worship. And many of us are involved in many different ministries. But we may also need to ask, what is our motivation? Is our motivation to help this church? Which is good. Is our motivation to fulfill our need for self-fulfillment? That's important also. But maybe we all need to consider that what motivates us is that desire to see all men come to know God. Because this is God's desire. This church, HCC, is God's household. It's the pillar of truth. Therefore, when we come together, we have to make sure our conduct and our behavior are in line with what God has instructed. The church is God's family. Inside this family, the believers are expected to conduct themselves as taught by God. Like the song we sang earlier, Hosanna, come, have your way among us. And there's one more thing. That is the content or the core of our faith. In Christian vocabulary, we often call this the confession of the church. Verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nation, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. In the New Testament, the word mystery always means the truth about Jesus Christ that was once hidden in the Old Testament is now made known in the New Testament. This is what is called mystery. It's not something kind of fuzzy somewhere up there. We don't know what it is. Well, we know it's there. No, in the New Testament, the word mystery is very clear. It is something that was hidden in the Old Testament, but now it's being made known with the coming of Jesus Christ. As you look at this verse 16, you probably right away recall the Apostles' Creed. Paul could be quoting a creed that was circulating among the early Christians. That Jesus is God, became man, that's incarnation. He was the righteous one without sin while on earth. But his righteousness was vindicated, was affirmed by the Spirit in his resurrection. And then after his resurrection, he was seen by angels, as recorded in Acts chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. The message that he is the Son of God, that he is God, is to be proclaimed to the end of the world, and the message was to be believed upon. It was a message that was believed 2,000 years ago, and it's still the message that's being believed now, that he is the Son of God, he is God. And this is why this morning we're going to witness the baptism of two young men. It's the believing, public confession of this faith. In other words, as we look at the church, we need to have a high view. Because this high view dictates how we should behave in God's church. Yeah, what holds all this together is that redemptive word of God, is that gospel message. You see, because God had first acted, again, it was like the song that we sang earlier. Therefore, we are to act in a way that is pleasing to Him. Our attitude and our behavior in church is a response to what God has already done for us in the first place. From the three verses that we studied today, we learn about what a church is, that it's the household of God. We learn about the church has its standard of operation. Does not mean that we will rule out everything from the society. No, there are things that we learn from. There's something we know as common truth, common grace that we all learn from each other. But inside the house of God that we need to know what is God's way of doing things. And also we need to know what is our confession. What is the core statement of our faith? That God has taken the initiative to act in our world. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to us And this is God incarnate. Jesus died on the cross on our behalf, and then God raised him up from the dead. 40 days later, Jesus ascended into heaven, and this message is to be proclaimed to the end of the earth and to be believed by many. As you read this, you know that from the beginning to the end, it's God's work. Because of God's work that we are gathered in this community of believers. Because of God's work that we are being adopted into His family, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Because of God's work in us, we respond by conducting ourselves properly in His household. In this church, in this God's church, we are to do God's work, God's way. Like the song we sang earlier, you are the one who saved us. This is about God's word. And now, Hosanna, we welcome you to come and have your way among us. That is doing God's work, God's way. As I said in the beginning, I was impressed by those clean and well-kept church buildings. It revealed the value of the people that were in that facility. Yet what goes on inside the church is equally important. It is not how clean, as you see, building is, which is important. But what's even more important is what goes on here. I read some of those announcements in that church bulletin. Here are some of them. Prayer meeting for those who are facing the pressure of college entrance exam. Tuesday and Thursday morning prayer meetings from 6 a.m. to 7:30 a.m. There will be training for hospital visits and so on and on. Certainly the church building can reflect the values and priorities of its occupants. Yet what is even more important is the conduct of the believers that will truly reflect the truth that this church is God's household. It is the pillar and it is the buttress of truth. This is who we are. Shall we pray? Father, as we come before your word, all we see is our brokenness, our inadequacies, our shortcomings. Very often people from our behaviors, from our attitudes, they could not really see that this is your house. This is the pillar and foundation of truth. Because we've been so busy doing your things our way. And we come and we ask for forgiveness. As we confess, we thank you for forgiving us. And we also pray that you will give us the strength, the wisdom, and the insight that we need to welcome you, have your way among us, and to show us, direct us, so that we will do your work, your ministry, in your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.